Okay, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians. You have also in your bulletins a little outline that I'm going to be following. The title for my message today is, How's Your Walk? That may seem like a rather strange title for a message, and it is a question. So what I want to do this morning is I want to stimulate the brain, your brain a little bit, prime the old gray matter, and for you to continue or think about the things that I'm going to present this morning. This is not a new question to you. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, this question is going to be presented to you. You may even be the one that presents it to another brother or sister. But when this question is presented, how is your walk? You're not talking about how do you get from point A to point B and let me see how you move your feet, how you shuffle, or if you have a strange way of walking like in some generations past, you know, they just have the little whatever attitude and a particular walk. That's not what we're asking about. This is a particular question that has to do with your relationship with Christ Jesus, the Lord. And so I want to ask you this morning, how's your walk? How might you answer it? Let me ask you some other questions of things that you've heard. Have you ever heard a statement like this? A chip off the old block. Like father, like son. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Ever heard those expressions? Have you ever used them? Have you kids, have you ever heard something like, you're just like your dad? Hopefully when you do something right, but in some cases it's not the most positive kind of thing. These things talk about a reflection. They talk about something that they are compared to. And your life also is compared to something. But what is it compared to? How do you compare your life? If you compare your lives one to another, the scripture says that's a foolish thing to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We don't commend ourselves and compare ourselves with those who commend themselves and they elevate themselves and so forth. That's not a wise thing to do. What we do is we compare our own lives to the Scripture because that is the only true and holy template that we can ever hope to use to see how we're doing. But your life does reflect something. It will always reflect something. The question is, what does it reflect? When you hear terms like Buddhist, do you have an idea of what that lifestyle is all about? What about monk? What about hippie? Conservative? Liberal? Christian? There's a room full of proclaimers in here today. I think just about everybody that I know, that I recognize, is a proclaimer. Proclaims Christ. So you call yourself a Christian. What does that mean? Here's some of the things that I've heard when I've asked that question, how's your walk? The answers are, could be better. My quiet time isn't as good as it should be. I need to work on that. My Bible study seems to be waning. I'm not too sure how I'm doing. Maybe you ought to ask my wife or my husband. Question is, how are you really doing in your relationship with God through Christ Jesus, the Lord, that is reflecting something to everyone who sees it? See this little bottle here? Can you see through it? It does have water. our lives before the Lord Jesus Christ, before God the Father and the Holy Spirit, are transparent like this plastic. I can see right. If there were any impurities, any floaties or anything like that, I could see that they would be there. Dear folks, our lives are like this before the Lord, and we are proclaiming that someone indwells it, someone fills it. There is someone in our lives, and the question is, what's in there? Because before the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing that we can possibly hide. Not a thing. I can hide it from you, but I can't hide it from the Lord. So if I proclaim something to you that should be in here, and it's not true, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be this prompting in my heart and in the depths of my soul that I am proclaiming something that's not there, or that I am lying. How's your walk? How are you in your proclamation? Does your proclamation demonstrate and show forth to all who would watch you that you truly are a child of God? That's what we're going to be looking at. There is a theme that runs through the book of Ephesians. There are several themes that run through the book of Ephesians, but I want to look at this particular one. It is, you'll find it because it is marked by the word walk. The word in Greek has this idea of going about or moving about, walking about. As we go through our lives, as we live our lives out, as we go doing about our business, it's not just moving from point A to point B. It has to do with our lifestyle. That's why those words that I gave you a while ago, they portray a lifestyle. And in some cases, it might be called profiling. But facts are facts, and the truth is the truth. That if we live our lives a certain way, it's going to prove what we're doing. And we are Christians. So this word tells us as we go about, it has to do with our manner of life. As we go through life, it is reflecting something. So I want you to listen to a few passages in Ephesians about what this word refers to. And we have to ask the question, does it reflect my heart, my soul, my life? Is this me? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Do you see the contrast there? That is what you once were. You walked according to the course of this world. Your life was a reflection of deadness spiritually, and darkness, and sin. And we've been brought out from that. He made us alive while we were dead. He did. The Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, God has already prepared all the information that we need to know on how to live our lives according to our profession. And that profession comes as a result of the being born again, and now we are connected to Christ Jesus the Lord. And God has provided everything we need right here. Question is, do we know what it says? Are we in his word to know what those good works are? Because the good works aren't according to me. They're not a subjective idea. I can't just determine that I'm going to be good and then I'll tell you what that good is on the basis of my own understanding and definition. No, it's all according to the principles of the scripture. And whether or not those things are being produced in me by Christ Jesus, the Lord, as I walk with him. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. What is that calling? It's a calling unto new life, salvation, regeneration. You're an ambassador. You're a representative. You are the bride of Christ, the church. What a special people you are. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify unto the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. And then it goes on to describe how these people live. This reference to Gentiles is unsaved, the unsaved world, who have no idea what the Word of God has to say or says, because it does not dwell in them. They can't understand it. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He thinks they're foolish. They must be spiritually appraised or understood. And the only way you can understand the Word is by the Spirit of God living within you. It's not an intellectual understanding. It's a revelation of God where He opens your eyes to your soul. And you get to see yourself in the light of the Scripture. It's this mirror, this perfect mirror of the Word of God, and you stand before it and you see the blemishes. What? From the mouths of babes. If we had no other message today, that would have been all that was necessary. The declaration of lives affected by the Holy Spirit. Now comes the living them for these precious little girls. What about us? How many of us have testimonies of been walking with the Lord for 30, 40, 50, 60 years? And what does that really mean? That's what I want to encourage us in today. What does this idea of walking have to do with my life and my lifestyle? Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. What a sacrifice. And we are to walk in love. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:15 and 16. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then finally, Ephesians 5:18 through the rest of the chapter, but we're going to stop at verse 21. You are to walk continually, being filled with, under the influence and direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. What then can we say about a lifestyle of a Christian? If we take those verses and distill them down into little phrases, it would be like this. My lifestyle should be a lifestyle of one who has experienced the newness of life. I am no longer dead to the things of the Spirit of God, but I should be dead to the things of the world. But am I still trying to drag the world into my Christian life? Am I wanting to bring my old life, which is not permitted? We are to leave those things behind. We're to walk in newness of life. My life should be a reflection of the good works that reflect my faith, my conversion to Christ that is demonstrated in good works. Lest you be thinking that I'm encouraging you to put these into practice on the basis of your own strength, I'm not. It's not possible. It is impossible. The Christian life, someone has said, is not hard. It is not difficult. Or to say the Christian life is difficult. No, it's not. It's impossible. The Christian life is impossible to live on the basis of your own, by your own will. You cannot. These are not manufactured by a decision that you make intellectually. A newness of life can only take place by the infusing of the Holy Spirit as He comes and lives within us. And now we begin to live our lives in such a way that what reflects is because of, not in order to. We live our lives as Christians because we are Christians, not in order to become Christians. It's not works. There can be no boasting in my life about the things that God is doing. This is the grace and the mercy and the power of God in transforming me. And I want it. I want it. I don't want to live without it. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit living within you. You'll be a religious person. I was 27 when I heard the gospel. When my soul was brought to newness of life by God, and the gospel was, what can I say? The Lord brought me to newness of life at the age of 27. Prior to that, I was a religious person all my life. But so what? It's just religion. I was following a sets of do's and don'ts and dogma and ritual and this and that and the other, and I was going no place. Well, I'll take it back. I was going to hell, just as our little sisters so clearly said it today. Without Jesus, what awaits you is hell, a real hell. This newness of life, this transformed life, this reflection is not like the rest of the world, not like the Gentiles. I can no longer continue to live the way that I used to. I must part company with that lifestyle. Cut it away completely. It's a radical thing that needs to be done. I ought to live as a child of light. My life ought to reflect light. I ought to walk carefully, circumspectly. Not like a foolish man who is not thinking about and taking stock of what decisions I make will have an effect on others and my own life. And I ought to be continually walking under the direction of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And the only way I can do that is if I am in the Word regularly, praying that the Holy Spirit would open my eyes to the understanding of His Word so that I can put it into practice, so I can live it, so it can come down to my feet as I walk this life. You have this outline. We're going to look at chapter 5 now. We're going to look at five points. Number one, we're going to see what this chapter says about walk in love. We're going to look at it, what it means to walk in love as a dear child, as a saint, and against the protection of deception. Number two, we're going to look at what it says about walking as children of light, producing the fruit of light, testing the light, and exposing the darkness with the light. Roman numeral 3, we're going to see what it says about walking wisely in wisdom, redeeming the time, and then walking continually in the Spirit. The two imperatives, one is a negative, don't be under the influence of an intoxicant, but be rather under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and then the attitudes that come with that. So, follow along with me, please. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Chapter 5 starts with an imperative, a command. It says, be imitators of God. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. We are to imitate our Father. We are to imitate our Father in every way that the Scripture directs us to. This last portion is connected, or the first part of chapter 5 is connected to the last portion of chapter 4. That's the therefore. So let's look at the last portion of chapter 4, verse 31. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What all did God in Christ forgive you for? All. It's taken care of. Complete. The work of Jesus on the cross is a complete work. Nothing else has to be done. Yes, there is indwelling sin. Resident within our hearts are those things that Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil things. And those things are the ones that we must give attention to and give specific attention to. The thing that God commands us to do regarding those issues of the hearts is death. Mortify, put to death those things that are earthly, those things that proceed from the heart. You know what they are. You know what's resident in your heart. The wonderful thing about the Scripture is that God presents it to us in an antithetical fashion. It's a contrast. He presents to us the things that are holy and righteous and that He has provided for us in Christ Jesus and can be experienced by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then He reminds us of the things that were of the kingdom of darkness that are to be put away. They are to be, we are to strip ourselves of them. We are to put them to death. If you think you can domesticate a sin that's in your heart, you're already in deception. You can no more domesticate one of the sins, any sin that's in your heart, than you can domesticate a rattlesnake. Try it. None of you would dare, would you? None of you would dare let a rattlesnake roam around in your house. And if you found one in your house, you would kill it. I don't know any tree huggers in here. I don't think you would put it in a little basket and put it in the neighbor's backyard, you know. You would not do that. You would kill that thing. You would chop his head off. And you might continue to chop it up because you know how deadly those things are. Resident within this soul are those things that the Lord is going to bring to surface, and when He does, they must be put to death. They have to. It's an imperative. Be imitators of God. And one of the ways that we are imitators of God is that we are kind and compassionate to one another. We're loving. We're forgiving of one another. What sin can anyone possibly commit against me that is not forgivable? There isn't. I have been forgiven all and much, and my life should be a reflection of a forgiving man, kind and considerate. Not to carry around a bag of old sins that somebody has committed against me so that at an opportune time I reach back and bring some old offense out and beat someone up with it. That's to be gone. Do not attempt to domesticate your sin. It must be put to death. It must be. We are to emulate. We are to imitate Him as dear children because He has brought us into His family. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. He has adopted us as very own children, and He has given us the inheritance of His Son. What a marvelous God we have. So let's look at this outline. Number one, we are to walk in love. Therefore, 1-7. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all cleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, a covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Letter A. We are to walk as dear children, as beloved children. That word, beloved, that's a word that God uses towards us. It reflects his love, his kindness, his mercy, his gentleness, his forbearance, his discipline. He loves us. He loves you. Listen to how John puts it in 1 John 4:7-17. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been given to us by his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. We are to imitate and reflect God. And how are we to do it? Love. It's not this fuzzy kind of erotic thing that takes place in our world. It's not an emotion. It's not something that stimulates the senses to the point of sin. But it does do something in our hearts so that we can treat one another as a reflection of children of God. We walk in this as dear children. Letter B, we also walk as saints. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. You are a saint. You are a saint by God's decree and calling and salvation and proclamation. Not because some man with a funny fish head and a cane sits on a throne and says, now you're a saint on some sort of merit. You have no merit. Zero. You haven't done anything. You will never do anything that merits your salvation. Salvation is a gift of God and his marvelous grace. And now you're a saint. What does that mean? Because he has saved you, he has set you apart. That's where the word sanctification comes from. You are in the process of being formed, transformed, molded, made into the likeness and the image of Christ Jesus the Lord. There is a goal from God to us. He's forming us. And by the way, he's digging deep to remove the impurities, to wash us, continually washing by the word. We've got to be in the Word. In order for us to experience sanctification, we must be in the Word for the purpose of implementing, living it. The Word also brings us to a point of repentance. When the Lord shows us that we are living in a particular way that is repugnant to Him, that is sinful, that is grievous, He calls us to repentance. And we must turn away from it. We are to walk in a newness of life. Listen to what Peter has to say in 1 Peter 1:3-16. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. It's your way of life, how you conduct yourself, because it is written, holy, be holy for I am holy. 1 John 3:1-3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that he should call us the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what it shall be. What we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. He's called us to a lifestyle of purity, not one of debauchery. You know what that word means? It's to fill our senses with something. It's to give ourselves over to something that just stimulates our senses. No, to purity, to newness of life, to live a life that is separated from the rest of the world. That's how we're to walk. We're also to, let us see, walk in love to protect ourselves against the deception that is in this world. Do you know, do you not realize how evil is escalating? You do know that. All you have to do is just listen to a little bit of news or watch TV or just look around. Just look around. In many cases, we don't have to look outside of our own families to see how the evil is affecting them. And then we are being desensitized to the reality of evil. Most of the time we don't even flinch at sin. We should. We should recoil at the issue of sin. Dear brothers and sisters, this is not a political issue. This is a moral issue. We're not called to live political correct lives. We are called to live holy, purified lives, sanctified lives. And we are to stand for what is true against the evil and the deception that is in this world. It may cost you your head, literally. But so be it. Are you ready to stand as a child of God in the face of evil and declare evil for the evil that it is and say, I will not participate in it? And I will not give an amen to that unholy thing. And I will not be there to participate with you. Are you ready? Is that your lifestyle? That's what we're being called to. Walk in such a way. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sins of disobedience. The sons, excuse me, of disobedience. Therefore, do not. You see that imperative, that command? Do not be partakers with them. This is not a political correct issue. This is a holy issue. Romans 1:16-18 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The truth is being squeezed out more and more in our postmodern world. You can't talk about the truth. There's no such thing. It's all a matter of opinion. Can't talk about absolutes. Make no mistake, we're living in some sinful times. And postmodernism is not your friend, it's your enemy. And it's an antithesis to the gospel of Christ and the church. We're to take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine that God has given us and continuing them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to our life. We're to take careful notice and examine our lives to see what is it that's affecting me. Why do I think this particular way? And ask the Lord to give us wisdom so that it exposes the evil and exchange it for light and for truth. Roman numeral 2. We are to walk as children of light. Children of light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Which, by the way, secret in today's society is in your face. There's no shame. Of course, there's a lot of things done in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He will. How are we then to walk as children of light? Letter A, by producing the fruit of light. Produce the fruit of the Spirit that is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. There should be an evidence in your life. Verse 9 of Ephesians 5. There should be something taking place within our lives that reflects this light. After all, you're no longer darkness. You were darkness once. You are now no longer darkness. You are the light of this world. 1 John 1, 5 through 7 says this. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then in Galatians 1, or 5:16, I say there then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not gratify the desires of the flesh. There is a war there within us. But we are to walk in such a way that we are manifesting the light that is in us. Because that's what the Scripture says. This should be happening. We are to also be testing, in a sense, the light. That is proving by our lifestyle what this life is all about. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's how I test my life against the Word of God to see what is acceptable to Him. I claim to be a believer, a Christian. Do you see me as a Christian? How? If you don't see these things in my life, I'm a fake. I'm a fraud. Listen, I'll fail you. I know that I'll fail you. I'm simply a man. I don't want to. I don't want to be a fake to you. To my wife and my children, my grandchildren, my sons-in-law, to the world, I've been saved. There should be an obvious transformation taking place in my life. Romans 12 says this to me. 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. My life should reflect worship. Worship shouldn't just take place when we gather together on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening or a home Bible study or sitting down at home with your wife or husband or children. This is a lifestyle of worship, of glorifying God in my body, in my life. I ought to be exposing the darkness, letter C, exposing the darkness with light, exposing the works of darkness. But all things, verse 13, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whoever makes manifest is light, whatever is made. That's why I use this little illustration. The light exposes the issues. Things become transparent for what they really are. And that can only take place when we compare everything to the Word of God, because that is immovable. It's eternal. It's holy. It never changes. We are to expose the darkness. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." You are a light. Your very presence should be exposing the darkness and the deeds of darkness by your lifestyle. That's why we don't participate with the fruits, the evil fruits of darkness. Your presence is a light, and it should not be hidden. Let your light so shine that before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. My concern is that there are a lot of Christians walking around saying, "I don't want to be a prude." By the way, that's a good thing. Prudence is a good thing. We are to be careful the way that we walk. And if we are called prudes because we are demonstrating by our lives the light of Christ, what a marvelous thing. Why are we running from people who call us names? Stand immovable. Make sure that we are abounding in the work of Christ that He is producing in us. Let's not be afraid. Galatians 6:1-2. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, and bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ." How are we doing that? If I'm in sin and a brother comes to me to help me out of that sin, he's going to expose my sin. My problem is that I'm a proud, arrogant man. Don't want it exposed. But here's the truth. God wants it exposed. And for the purpose of that kind of exchange is for restoration. You're going to be exposing darkness, and you are responsible. We're not like Cain. We cannot be like Cain and say, "What? Am I my brother's keeper?" The answer is yes, you are your brother's keeper. We are responsible for one another. And if we see sin in each other's lives, we are responsible to expose it. And then come alongside and help each other to grow in that, in the word that will help us. Number three, we are to walk carefully or circumspectly. Verses 15 through 17. "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We're to walk in wisdom, circumspectly. Letter A, in wisdom. "See that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool." The world is filled with foolishness. The wisdom of God is different from the foolishness of this world. God is going to destroy the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness, by the way. They just use the wrong word for their wisdom. It's really foolishness. It's not wisdom at all. If you know that this building was going to be imploded in 2 minutes, and I said to you, "There have been charges placed all over this building, and in 2 minutes, let's start the count now," it's going to come down. Would you just sit there quietly and listen to me for the next 2 minutes? No, you'd be moving out of this building, wouldn't you? God's going to destroy. He's going to bring to nothing. He's going to pulverize the wisdom of this world, the foolishness of this world. Why would we want to be caught, or why would we want to involve ourselves with any of the foolish philosophies of this world, thinking that they're wisdom? These people, self-proclaimed or proclaimed by degrees, consider themselves to be the experts of this world concerning us and so many other things. And they do carry titles. Lots of titles. Sometimes it's a name with 4 or 5 titles after them. So what? What about this title? Child of God. Redeemed. Set apart. forgiven. Dear ones, those are your titles. Those are your titles. Shouldn't they be reflecting those words? We are to walk carefully. The times are evil. What verse is it? 17. The days are evil. I'm sorry, verse 16. We're to make the best of the time that we have right now. We're to walk so carefully that we are constantly putting away the things that are evil and exchanging them for the things that are righteous. Look, we live in a world that prides itself on mottos with a desire to do away with evil. Do you remember the motto, just say no to drugs? Remember that? You wanted to do away with the evils of drugs and all you had to do was just say no? Is to do away with some evil thing? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. No more drugs. They're gone. You believe me? Hardly. No. That's just the world's message. The biblical message is you put away, you take off the filthy garments that you came with that are a representation of sin. You take those off. Because God's going to show you that your way of formerly living is contrary to the way he wants you, and he's going to bring you to newness of life, and then he's going to give you new garments, clean garments to put on. So it is a putting off, a parting company with those old things, and you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind when you are believing, because the Spirit is teaching you to believe the truth, and then you're clothing yourself. So it's a replacing of, not just a putting away. It's a replacing. So when we deal with a sin and we're dying to it, it must be replaced with a righteous thing that God has given us. We're to redeem the time. The days are evil. They're getting worse and worse, not better and better. Which, by the way, is what Jesus said, right? As the days of the Lord's return shorten, men will become worse and worse. Evil will grow worse and worse. But what about the church? We become stronger and stronger. We become purer and purer. We become representatives of a kingdom that will never be shaken. We're ambassadors. We're emissaries. We are the bride of Christ. And then the last part. We are continually, Roman numeral 5, we are to continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is to live under the influence, the direction, the prompting, instruction of the Holy Spirit, and can only come to knowledge by the Word of God. In this last chapter, it starts with a double imperative, a negative imperative and a positive imperative. The negative imperative is, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Another translation says debauchery. And the pagan world, and in the ancient world, the pagan worship included the stirring up of the senses by indulging themselves in intoxicating things. I am disturbed by some of the things that I hear taking place right here in our city. I've got a friend. She's a student of ours at the school that I teach, and she's also a personal friend. She's a close friend of one of my daughters, a Christian. She was invited to a Bible study here in town, and I will not name the church. She decided, I'm invited by another Christian, I'll go to this fellowship even though I don't belong to that church. And she went to a home fellowship. As she walked in, what does she see on the table? A keg. A keg of beer. And to her surprise, she says, I thought this was a Bible study. It is. Welcome. And so she asked a few more questions, and she discovered that what they do is they do gather for a Bible study, but with suds. He tapped the keg. Glug, glug. Oh, the idea is that maybe by drinking, it'll give you a better understanding of the Word of God. What? That's happening throughout the country, by the way. That is in clear violation and a contrast to this passage of Scripture. What are they doing? She said, thank you, but I think I'll leave. Those things don't go together. That's an infection of the world into our church. Those brothers and sisters are in danger. And there's so many of those things. I think we can stimulate the senses to experience something of a higher plane. No, that's asceticism. We're not them. Imperative, do not be drunk with wine under the influence of an intoxicant. Any kind of an influence of any kind of thing that would make your brain and your thinking fuzzy. But here, the positive is be filled with the Holy Spirit. The positive imperative is followed by five participles, those little ing words. These participles describe what the Spirit-filled life should look like, at least in part. Now, I'm telling you, this is just a thumbnail sketch of this chapter in this book. I want to encourage you to go home, and I want you to plumb the depths of this book. And any other book that you read, Ephesians is what a book. They all are. What am I saying? But the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul lays out the foundation of theology, the Word of God. What does theology mean? What does salvation mean? What does being set apart mean? And then the last three chapters gives you information of how to live a life that is a reflection of Christ. These participles, speaking, verse 19, singing and making melody in your heart, verse 19, giving thanks, verse 20, and submitting, verse 21. It says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We could spend many Sundays preaching on the fear of God, or perhaps on the lack of the fear of God in the lives of those who call themselves Christians. We serve a holy God. He is to be revered. He is to be held high, esteemed like no one else is esteemed. And we are to have this reverential fear where if he were in our physical presence, we would be down on our faces like the prophets and the apostles and those people when God made himself known in a Christophany or a theophany. Leveled. No. I'm afraid that in my puny little life, I do not fear God as I should. These four participles are clustered together for a particular purpose. They speak of the attitude of our hearts towards God and towards one another. What's the attitude of our hearts? Why do we come here on Sunday morning? And why do we gather together? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it the springs of life flow. In Matthew 12:34, a stinging word, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Our hearts. These psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are testimonials. Whether we do it corporately or together, it has to do with glorifying God. The Psalms were marvelously put to music as the saints of old lifted up their voices in worship and they sang the Psalms. The hymns later on were composed, words placed to music to testify of the glory of God, the goodness of God, the salvation that He has brought to us. And the spiritual songs are the songs that we sing that testify of His marvelous mercy to us and what He is doing to us. This is what we do here. It's what's contained within our heart that explodes in worship, but not just on Sunday morning. It's throughout the day and throughout the weeks. That should be us. The attitude of my heart should be such that I break into worship and a benediction, thanking the Lord for the very breath that I have. The fact that He has given us taste buds that we can enjoy the food. We have sight. Some of us have failing sight, but sight nonetheless. The gratitude, giving thanks to the Lord. Oh, we could spend hours in prayer just on thanksgiving. We could. The attitude of our hearts and submitting. The Greek word is hupotasso. It means to line up under. It's a military term. And anyone who has ever served in the military understands that we in the military, we line up under the ranks ahead of us in submission to the authority that God, that the military gives them. But in our case, we line up. And what follows, which is another message altogether, is how we line up under the responsibilities to God's authority as He has called us to. It has to do with relationships between ourselves and the authority that belongs to God as we submit ourselves to Him. My lifestyle should reflect my servanthood. These last passages talk about how we worship God and how we serve one another. I am a slave. I don't belong to me. I've been bought with the price. Therefore, I want to serve my master in the service that He has called me to. To my wife, my children, my daughters and my sons-in-law, to my grandchildren, to the church, and to this lost world. It can't be done apart from the work of the Holy Spirit by which we are sealed. And it's our submitting ourselves to Him. This last imperative, submitting, is important. Extremely important. If we're not in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then we are in rebellion. And let me tell you, you're not going to remain in rebellion for a long time because God will take you to the woodshed. He loves us so much that He disciplines His children because it's a sign of sonship. The love of God should burst forth from us. And it should be demonstrated in our lifestyle. I proclaim to be a Christian. You better see Christ in me. You need to see Christ in me. On a daily basis, I pray for us. Pray for you, pray for me. This is how my prayer sometimes sounds. Lord, keep us from pride, from arrogance and rudeness and cliquishness and gossip, backbiting, ripping each other apart. Rather, Father, teach us humility and grace and mercy and kindness and goodness and patience. The world's going to know that we belong to Christ by the love that we have for one another and the lifestyle that we live when we no longer participate with the works of darkness, because You are no longer darkness, but light. So, Live as one who reflects the love of God because you are a child of light. You walk wisely in this world because it's full of evil, under the continual work of the Holy Spirit, submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ and ministering to one another. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious, precious, precious word. Lord, we can't live without it. And thank you, Father, for teaching it by God, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, O Holy Spirit, for opening up our hearts and our minds to the understanding of your precious word. And thank you that we have been bought with a price, the blood of Christ. Lord, infuse this word in our hearts. As we go out and we proclaim that we belong to you and we use the name Christian, Lord, that it would have a lifestyle behind it that is unlike any other lifestyle in this world. Oh, Father, glorify yourself in our midst. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.